Hi, everyone. We're celebrating our kids this month through the month of May here at Grace. We love our kids. And one thing kids don't do very well, especially when they're really little, is to have a good sense of what things are worth. I mean, you could go up to a little kid and say, hey, I'm going to let you choose which one you want. I have here 100 bright, shiny pennies. There are 100 of them. Look at those shiny things, right? And you can either keep that, or I have this piece of paper over here. It's called a check. And this check has a number on it, $500,000. It's worth $500,000. Which one do you want? Which one will that little kid choose? I mean, they'll probably choose the pennies. Why? Because they don't have a sense of what stuff is worth. And then they'll get to elementary school and they're still figuring out the value of different things. And there will still be some days when they'll come home to you and you'll be like, what, you traded your shoes for a Tootsie Roll? What were you thinking? Or, you gave away your backpack for a Fortnite sticker? Come on. So, but as we mature, we have a better sense of what things are worth. What's a good trade? What's a bad trade? And in this week's parable, Jesus instructs us on the worth and the value of the kingdom of God and what's worth trading for it. So I'd love you to open your Bibles and devices to Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 44. We're only going to be looking at three very short verses today, but they are very challenging and very profound passages of Scripture. As we've seen in this series, Jesus is giving us insights about the kingdom of God. In fact, these two little parables today are a great summary of many of the other parables that Jesus has shared. They're arguably two of the most critical teachings in shaping our approach to the Christian life. And so as we approach our text today, we find that Jesus has left the crowds behind, and he's gone inside of Peter and Andrew's house for a private time of teaching with his disciples. So just imagine that for a second. Jesus in your living room, having a chat with your friends. You know, one of our elders prayed a beautiful prayer this last week. Some of us were gathered at my house for a little campfire, and of course we got cut short by the weather, so we retreated inside, and as we were wrapping up the night, one of our elders prayed something like this. He said, Jesus, we know that you were with us tonight. We could just picture you sitting on the couch with us, with a water bottle in your hand, laughing when we laughed, leaning in when things turned serious, putting your arm around one of us and then the other when we needed it. Guys, I don't know what picture you get in your mind when you pray. Sometimes I think it's important for us to picture God on his eternal throne, and it sends us to our knees. But sometimes it's powerful to picture God in the chair next to you in your living room. So anyway, Jesus had gathered the disciples in Peter's house, and he teaches them about the kingdom. If I were to summarize Jesus' message today in one big idea, it would be this. When it comes to following Jesus, the payoff is worth the price. He's showing us that the world is like the pennies and that the kingdom of God is like the big check. Even though sometimes we gravitate toward the shiny things, he's showing us that the infinite worth of the kingdom of God. And so we're going to look at these two short parables one at a time. The first is in Matthew 13, starting in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. So let's talk about this for a moment. In biblical times, it was not unusual for people to bury treasures in the ground. In those days, you didn't take your money and give it to a bank and then that bank pay you rent for your money, right? That system didn't exist back then. So if you had some kind of capital, some kind of value, you hid it. And so wealthy people would take their treasures, maybe silver or jewelry or valuable coins, whatever it is, and they would divide it up and they would bury it in different locations around their property. Now, sometimes there were wars or disputes or land would fall into different hands and maybe the owner would die or whatever. And it wasn't unusual for these treasures to be buried and no one knew that they were there. And so there's this common laborer, and he's walking through a field one day, and he sees this little patch of land where the ground looks like it's been disturbed. And so he goes over, and he digs up the ground, and he finds a treasure buried there. I mean, this is that moment in National Treasure when Nicolas Cage and the crew, they finally find that cave underground, and they light it up, illuminating a room full of ancient artifacts, right? And since the day we were kids, there's always been something about a treasure hunt, hasn't there? I mean, X marks the spot. We have this dream. And so here comes this guy. And there's a hidden treasure in the ground in this field. And it's worth way more than he's worth. And he's like, man, even if I sell my apartment and my appliances and my furniture and electronics, if I sell my PS3 and my El Camino, I mean, I'm assuming he's a bachelor here, right? Because there's nothing in this story about him going home and his wife saying, wait, you found what in a where? Well, whose field was it? And why were you digging around in the ground anyway? And you can't just go into someone's field and take their stuff. And why were you clear over there? I thought you were coming straight home, right? There's none of that. And so this is a single dude, okay? Right. Anyway, so in order to buy that field, he needed to liquidate everything that he had. He had to impoverish himself to gain the treasure. And so that's what he did. And the point of the story is, of course, that if it costs you everything to follow Jesus, it's worth it, right? So let's go on to the second parable, which has the same key point with some slight variations. Look at verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, pearls were possibly more valuable then than they are now. The historian Pliny records that Cleopatra had two pearls worth somewhere around $25 million in today's currency. And so Jesus introduces us to this merchant who knows the value of these things. Unlike the last story, here's one of the differences. This is an expert. He's a professional. He's a buyer and seller of fine pearls. And he's always on the lookout for new inventory. And so he comes across a pearl of staggering quality. This thing is one of a kind. And now here's the difference in these two stories. The merchant is actively pursuing. He's actively searching for this great pearl. He doesn't mistakenly stumble upon it. And I think this difference is important. It reminds us that people come into the kingdom of God in different ways. Some people are diligently searching for the Savior, while others are just blindsided by God's grace. And so if you're watching today and you're a Christian, maybe like me, you were on a quest to find faith, like this merchant. You searched out different religions, you read and researched, and you had lots of conversations, and eventually you had this aha moment. You found the pearl of great value. Jesus is the only way. But others of you, you found yourself in a conversation or a church service or in your car and a song came on the radio or whatever, and you weren't even thinking about faith. But in a moment, Christ captured your heart. He surprised you and he never let go. You see, some people come into the kingdom in different kinds of ways. Some people are searching and some people stumble upon Jesus. And listen, there are some of you who are going to get baptized today at one of our locations. And you've planned and prepared and you've invited people. And there are others of you who are going to get baptized today. You don't even know it yet. And by the end of my message and by the time baptism comes around, God is going to compel you to come forward. We come in different ways to the kingdom. And so the way in which we come may be unique, but the way we gain entrance into the kingdom is the same. We have to be willing to lay everything aside. Like the laborer in the first story, the merchant liquidates everything he owns to acquire that pearl of great price. He's an expert, remember. And so here's the key. He knows that what he's getting is far better than what he's giving up. Remember our big idea that when it comes to following Jesus, the payoff is worth the price. But let's get specific for a minute. And from this parable, let's ask, but what is the price and what is the payoff? And I want to shoot straight with you because so much of the gospel is getting watered down these days. People say, you know, just come to Jesus and he's going to fix everything about your life. You'll be happy and you'll be healthy and wealthy all the time. Well, no, that's not it exactly. So let's talk about what is the price and what is the payoff. Here's the price. The price of the kingdom is unconditional surrender. I want to be very clear that these parables aren't talking about somehow buying your way into the kingdom of God, okay? Salvation is accomplished by God's grace alone. There is no earning your way in. He's simply saying that when a person finally comprehends the true value of the kingdom, the true value of Jesus and his salvation and his lordship, that they will be willing to sacrifice or surrender anything that they have to enter in. But the way to Jesus is to admit that I need God and that I'm not God. It's a willingness to surrender, and not just in that first moment of salvation, but in the rest of my life as well. It's this ongoing attitude of looking at everything in your life and saying, man, if it's a choice between that thing and Jesus, I'm going to lose whatever that is to keep Jesus. If it's between my image and Jesus, if it's between my reputation and Jesus, if it's between my money and Jesus, if it's between my career and Jesus, I choose to have him on the throne of my life. It's a posture of unconditional surrender to the one true king. And listen, there's no halfway way to follow Christ. Some of you are trying to follow him halfway today, to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, and it just doesn't work that way. In fact, if you have your Bible open today, you can just go to that verse 44 and verse 46 and underline the two instances where he says, sells all that he has and sold all that he had, and just write unconditional surrender. Well, what does that really mean? I think it boils down to three very simple words that we say to God over and over again throughout our life. The three words are very simple. You're the king. So when it comes to his idea about marriage and your ideas, you surrender to his ideas and you say, you're the king. Can you say that with me? You're the king. And when it comes to things like money and possessions, or when it comes to how you treat the poor, when it comes to parenting or forgiveness or loving your enemies, if there are areas of disagreement between your approach and God's approach, or your political party's approach and God's approach, or your culture's approach and God's approach, I don't care how hard it is, I don't care how embarrassing it is, how humbling it is, you have to find yourself saying these three words over and over again. What are they? You're the king. We have to constantly ask, what king am I under? Because guys, you either let God be your king or you're your own king, but it can't be both. And we hate the sharpness of this, but Jesus draws it very clearly in this text. Tim Keller gives an example of how this plays out with just our view of the Bible. Some people will say, well, you know, I appreciate the Bible, but come on, man, we're modern people. You know, some of the things I can accept, but some I just can't. And here's the question. On what basis are you, Joe Schmo, human being, number 5,502, deciding what parts of God's word are right and what parts are wrong? According to what? What are you basing your brilliant life and death analysis on? I mean, no offense, but who the heck are you to pick and choose? You're just reading along in the Bible and you say, well, you know, this verse, you know, seems reasonable to my sensibilities, and this one doesn't, so I'm going to accept this one, I'm going to reject this one. If God's word has ultimate authority, there should be some things in here that you don't agree with, maybe even you hate. If you just say, well, those parts that I don't accept because I know better, listen, you're putting yourself on the throne. And if you're on the throne of your life, that means God isn't. And I've got news for you. This is going to sound harsh. But if that's you, you're not in the kingdom of God. It's called the kingdom of God for a reason, because God is the king. You can't be the king in his kingdom. There's got to be a change of authority when we become Christians. Unconditional surrender. And so I ask you today, who's your king? Who do you submit to? To be under authority means sometimes you do stuff that you don't like. And it also means sometimes you don't do stuff that you do like. Why? Because it doesn't fit the will of the king. Let's draw a lesson from the sacred text of the Lion King, okay? When the wrong king is in place, all of life disintegrates. But when the right king is in place, all of life is in harmony. We have to get the right king in place. And so, guys, the price of the kingdom is unconditional surrender. But remember, it's not surrender for nothing. It's surrender to acquire a treasure that is far more valuable than anything that you have. So let's look at the payoff. And here's the payoff. The payoff of the kingdom is unimaginable splendor. Go back to verse 44. Jesus says to this guy, the laborer, on his way to sell off all his earthly possessions, this guy says, he went with joy. Think about this for a second. Everything that you've acquired in this lifetime, and in one moment, it's all going to be gone. But there's this key detail that we cannot miss. It doesn't say that he went to the auction to sell off all of his stuff in tears. And then on his way back to the field, his tears were turned to joy. No, it says, in his joy, he went and sold all that he had. Underline that word, in his joy, in verse 44. And just write unimaginable splendor in the margin. This is the joy of anticipation. He had joy because he knew what was coming. You see, joy is not the fruit of his actions. Joy is the root of his actions. This man acts with no hesitation. Even though selling everything is a pretty radical step, he did it happily. Why? Because he knew the surpassing value of the treasure that he was getting. The joy came from understanding the treasure's worth. And we can lose everything in this world with joy if we gain Christ. The kingdom of God is so valuable that that's a happy trade-off. The payoff is worth it. Now, let me just pause and ask. I mean, are we allowed to talk about payoffs when it comes to our faith? I mean, some of us have been taught that this is a very selfish and unspiritual thing to do. You just got to follow Jesus because that's the right thing to do. Just keep humble and keep your head down, and hopefully you'll get to heaven in the end with a bunch of harps and wings and worship music. And people hear that and they're like, wow, heaven is just a super long worship service? I mean, I'm kind of usually checked out by song number two. Like, remind me what the alternative is again? No, I think it's healthy for us to think about the payoff, to think about the rewards in this life, and to think about the rewards in the next life for following Christ. In fact, I think we think too little about all of that. I want you to listen to how Jesus handled a question from Peter. Remember, the disciples faced this very scenario that Jesus is presenting to us in these parables. They left everything, essentially sold everything, to follow him. And one day Peter's doing some reflecting over in Matthew 19, 27. He says, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Man, I love Peter, don't you? What's he asking here? He's saying, what's the payoff, Jesus? We left everything. What's in it for us? And notice what Jesus doesn't do here. He doesn't scold Peter for asking. And he doesn't promise halos and harps and worship services. Look at how he responds. It's verse 28. I close my Bible, sorry. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world when the Son of Man will sit in his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses," listen, "houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." He says, unimaginable splendor awaits you. Everything that you gave up, you're going to receive it back 100-fold, and you'll inherit eternal life. In other words, there will be some payoff in this lifetime, and the true payoff will come in eternity. Jesus is saying, you're going to get so much back in return that the stuff you gave up will seem like nothing in comparison. This is why we can surrender with joy. And it's not all just about heaven. There is an immediate payoff in this life. No, the Christian life is not all rainbows and gumdrops, believe me. But there is some payoff. You know, Pastor Mike shared a few years ago about being approached by some 20-somethings during a period of time, and them saying to him, you know, we know that you're nearing retirement age and you've followed Christ your whole adult life. And for a bunch of us who are just starting out, we need to ask you this very simple question. Is it worth it? Like, as you look back, was following Jesus for all those years worth it? And just speaking for myself now, I mean, when I look back, if I'm doing an honest assessment, an honest cost-benefit analysis, if you will, and I look at the total worth of everything in my life on one side, and the total value of the treasure in the field, the pearl of great price, Jesus himself on the other side, guys, it's no contest. Having Jesus Christ as the king of my life, knowing him, enjoying the forgiveness he provides, having my conscience made clean through his sacrifice, being adopted into his family, having my past made right, being guided through all my confusion by his Holy Spirit, comforted in all my sorrows, rebuked in my wanderings, having access to his wisdom as I'm trying to be a good dad, and seeing his grace sustain Kim and I through 27 years of marriage that hasn't always been perfect, but is deeper and richer because of Christ in our lives, walking beside me through seasons of opposition and fear and hardship and regret, and all this to eventually bring me safely home at last. This treasure, Jesus, is of infinite value. He's worth it in this lifetime. Man, I saw such a moving example of this a couple of weekends ago. Family who attends Grace Girard lost their son and their brother far too soon. John was 24 years old. Great athlete, amazing friend, intelligent, driven, brother to 7 siblings. Just an amazing dude. He'd spent the last 2 years in the Army at Fort Bragg, and he was on the Special Forces track, the best of the best. He came home to surprise his mom and dad a couple weekends ago. And on Monday morning, his mom, Laura, found him on the floor. He had died of natural causes during the night. What do you do with that? during the funeral, it became obvious that John had made the trade, unconditional surrender to Jesus for unimaginable splendor. And not just in his death, but in his life as well. See, before heading off to the army, his whole family had gathered in a parking lot, and John kind of went around the circle, sharing words about each family member. Siblings stood up during the funeral and read from letters that John had written them recently, letters filled with life-giving words, scriptures, top to bottom. Friends talked about camping trips with John, where who knows what kind of trouble a bunch of young guys could get into camping in the middle of the woods, but the stories were of laying on their backs in their sleeping bags, looking up at the stars, singing worship songs to our great Savior. But what got me was that one by one, these strapping young soldiers in their dress gear got up at the microphone through tears and talked about the impact of John's life at Fort Bragg. These military guys that you might picture on the weekends down there, you know, spending time in bars and strip clubs or whatever they find themselves doing. They were mostly playing basketball and strategizing about how to reach more people for Christ, or how they could better pray for their fellow soldiers or officers. John's parents, Kevin and Laura, were just pictures of true faith through all of this. They grieved and they mourned, and I'm sure they're still going through all of that. But there was just this sense in everyone's mind that John just beat us there. He was real competitive, you know, so he just kind of got to see Jesus before the rest of us. The moment when I lost it at the funeral was standing in the back of that service as Pastor Mal officiated and a couple of our worship team members led some singing. Was to see Kevin, John's dad, in the front row of that packed room with just his hands raised in authentic, passionate, and listen, joyful worship as we sang, "My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace." And it was like in that moment that this whole godly, amazing family was saying, if given the choice of all of this right now, of all of this pain, all of this loss, all of this suffering, if given the choice of all of this, but getting to do it with Jesus, versus having a full long life for John, but no Jesus, we'll take Jesus every time. We'll give up everything as long as we get Jesus as our treasure. He's the payoff in this life and in the next. And in this life, we get him in part, but we get him fully in the next life as well. And in that next life, guys, the payoff of heaven is unimaginable splendor. We don't think about heaven enough. We don't ponder eternity enough. Francis Chan gave this great illustration that I want to share with you today. Here's a rope. I want you to think about this rope. It's actually a really long rope right here. It's not as long as I'd like you to think about, though, because I want you to imagine that this rope goes on forever, circles the earth a few times. It just keeps going and going and going, okay? Now, imagine that this rope is the timeline of your life, your existence. You and I are going to exist forever as far as this rope goes. But here's the deal. This little taped part, this yellow part here at the end, that represents your time on this earth. You just have a few short years on this earth, and then all of eternity somewhere else. But what blows me away is that some of you, all you think about is this yellow part. All you think about, you're consumed with it. And you're like, man, I'm here, and I can't wait till I get here. I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to save, and I'm going to save, and I'm going to save so that I can really enjoy myself right over here, right? Well, what about all this? What about all the rest of your existence? Because the Bible teaches that what you do during this little part determines how you're going to spend all of that the next millions and millions and millions of years forever. And we get one shot at this little part. We get one chance at our life on this earth, and it could literally end at any second. It's completely beyond your control when it ends. But it's not beyond your control to make a decision during this part about how you're going to spend all of that. And when you're a Christian, people sometimes look at you and your decision to follow Christ in some way, and they say, oh, you're so stupid because that is going to affect that little thing. And you look back at them and go, no, no, you're stupid, because that's going to affect all of that. Okay, don't call them stupid. I just wrote a whole article in the paper about civility. Let's keep it nice. But okay, there's this crazy deception that all we have is this little part. But guys, unimaginable splendor awaits us forever if we will enter the kingdom here and go on to live in the kingdom for all eternity. And heaven is going to be spectacular. We're going to be with Jesus. There will be incredible reunions with loved ones. There will be exploration of all the places in the universe that we haven't yet explored. We'll have roles and responsibilities that will bring us great joy. There are rewards 100-fold, as Jesus said. The payoff is truly worth the price, which means we can surrender to Him in this life with joy. But what should we do with all this? Let me just give one very practical next step. Well, the next step for some of you today is going to be to get baptized. This message today has been a divine reminder to some of you that you need to seal the deal in the waters of baptism. But for others who've already been baptized, let's be honest. We don't always feel this unimaginable splendor of the Christian life, do we? I mean, let's be honest. What about the days when we're just grinding it out? What about the days when you just can't believe you're still stuck in that dead-end job, or the loneliness that starts settling in on you? And is it going to be like this forever? Or you got that news this week that shook you to the core. You never saw it coming. I think a key discipline that we must develop is something that Paul shows us in Romans 8. That you must continually fill your mind with your riches in Christ. He shows us how to do it in Romans 8:18. Paul's explaining, he's saying, listen, I suffer all the time, but here's what he says when he suffers. Listen closely. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Guys, I think Paul's showing us here that you have to regularly take inventory of your life. You have to make a comparison, a cost-benefit analysis. Paul's saying literally here, I count it all up. I think about it. I take an account of my riches in Christ. You account for Christ as your treasure and you live like it. You count up the cost and then you count up the reward and you say, the reward wins. The scales are tipped to the payoff. And so because of that, you put yourself in situations that remind you of the coming glory. You come to church as often as you can. You find your chair every single day. You get around people who are going to reinforce and encourage the payoff. You look at the beauty of what Jesus did for you until you start to crave it and you reflect on it. And soon you say, there's nothing in the world that's worth losing this. There's nothing in the world that I wouldn't pay to keep that treasure. So I'd love for you sometime today or this week to fill out that little table that's in your notes or on your app. Or just make two columns yourself. One says the price, the other says the payoff, both now and in eternity. Consider your Christian faith, reflect on it. You're following Christ, your citizenship in the kingdom. And just write down the price and the payoff. I think you're gonna leave that exercise with overwhelming joy and gratitude like I did this week. You know, Jesus is the treasure in the field. Jesus is the pearl of great value. And if I lose everything, everything I have in this world, but I gain Him who is of infinite worth, that trade's a no-brainer. God bless you guys.